They are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So Jesus' words must have sounded as difficult to his contemporaries as they do to us today. Is there any reason at ever when I can split away from my spouse? But today, I want to turn away from the divorce question and just deal a little bit with the mystery. The Pharisees are fighting in their day. How do we figure this out, make marriage work? And how do you figure out how to make marriage work in our day? So there's a mystery here to marriage that I think if we're patient enough and uncover it, we can benefit a great deal more from our marriages than we are doing presently. So today, God helping me, I want to share three things that really, in my mind, help to unpack the mystery of marriage. And the first one is this. Number one, marriage unifies. Marriage unifies. I get this from verse number 4. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he's talking about how the man and the woman are united before God. Let's read verse 4 again. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? In the beginning, God started with similar but not identical persons. That statement is really important today, right? Similar but not identical persons. He joined two persons who in many ways are very different. Let's talk about men and women for a moment. They're different, but they're complementary. That is, they do have differences, but the differences aren't intended to be a matter of division, but rather to complement. Okay, so men, we know this, stronger physically, weaker for women. Next, men relate to life by doing or acting. Got to get involved, get my hands into it. Women by speaking. These, are, of course, are all stereotypes, and not every person fits them perfectly, but we're just demonstrating this, some differences. Men are really good at intentionally focusing on one thing with great deal of concentration, so much so that they don't even hear their wives talking because they're focused on the TV screen or the newspaper, whatever they happen to be reading. Women, meanwhile, they're multitasking. They got the kids doing this. They've got the husband assigned to a to-do list. They're cooking supper on the stove, and they're checking their Facebook feed at the same time. They love that. In fact, one man said a woman's brain is like spaghetti. Everything just kind of runs together. And that's frustrating to a man. When the mind just goes every different direction, we go from this ballpark over to this stadium all the way across the ocean and then back somewhere in the middle. And the man, he's just trying to get just his head around one thing. What's the issue? But she can't. There's a bunch of different issues, right? Thriving on multitasking. And men are project-oriented. If I get it done, I've had a good day. Women, it's all about the relationship. How did it go? How are we connecting? And so some of these differences are obvious. Many marriages allow the differences, however, to become difficulties. I don't think that was ever God's intent. The differences are designed to complement one another. Here's a man illustration. Like how a drive shaft turns the wheels and how the cogs in one direction have to spin into the differential to throw the power out to the rear wheels. And so when things line up and the differences come together and there's symmetry, they're stronger together. There's more work that can be done. And so the differences between men and women are really supposed to be complementary, not points of conflict. Interestingly, if you take the word helpmeet, which comes to us back in Genesis chapter 2:18, the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. It means a person who's comparable, who relates well to, corresponds. We get our word complement from that, or completes him from that. And strong marriages are those where the partners seek to use their differences to complement rather than point out the weaknesses in each other. Hey, that's really important. Did you get that? You could get fussy about, you don't do this well. Yeah, that's why I got you to help me out so I do it better. And so if we get past looking at the things that we're weak in as being weaknesses and turn those into areas where I can help my spouse, then my marriage becomes stronger, the gears start turning together, and real work begins to take place to move a couple forward. Now, I admit there's some mystery to this. I call the message the mystery of marriage, right? And so some people would think or ask, wouldn't someone who thinks more like me be more beneficial to me rather than the off-the-wall brain I'm working with every day? Wouldn't someone more like me be more compatible to me? I think that's where our culture is, right? They want to turn marriage into what makes sense. And it makes sense, you know, if I want to, you know, not have the frustration of trying to interact with that other mind that's somewhere else that doesn't think like I do, then I'll marry another person who is just like me rather than someone who's different from me. And so now we've got all these different kinds of arrangements of marriage that are going on in culture today because, and this, obviously I'm talking about same-sex marriage today, but you know what's going on is they're missing the mystery of marriage. My default sense is, and isn't it yours, that the originator, that the creator, just might know a little bit more about this than me. And that it's not what I think is best, but what he knows will work well together to accomplish his purposes on the earth. He knows the strongest marriage involves a male and a female. The best marriages involve a male and a female. Any other arrangement really isn't marriage, and it doesn't help either person because the Creator knows best. And I'm confident that a God who made the world and has existed from eternity past and will exist in eternity future, have this all figured out. And he considered all the options, and his option was to put a male and a female in the same house. So no matter where culture goes, I'm going with God. To try to illustrate this, I want you to think of a labyrinth. Maybe you've had an opportunity in your life to do a corn maze. One of these large mazes, labyrinths, to try to get from one end to the other. Our family did that. Part of our family gave up and walked straight out. The other two were too stubborn, and I was among that group, to give, and we just kept plying, and we eventually found our way out. But sometimes when you're doing a big labyrinth or a game like a corn maze, you run into a dead end. And you can see some dead ends here. And you have to go back to the beginning sometimes and start over, right? And get your senses and get your wits about you. And then you try a different trail. And then when my son and I were doing the corn maze, I'd send him down one lane. And I went down another lane to try to speed up the process. And he would say, "Don't come this way. This is a dead end. I'm going to come after you." And I'd get down so far and say, "Nope. Let's go find a third way because this one isn't working." We'd have to go back to the beginning. I think that's where we are in our culture. We're so confused. We're all running down different trails in the labyrinth of life. And all the people today are confused. And how are we going to get out of confusion? Got to go back to the beginning, which is where Jesus said in verse number 4, at the beginning, he made them male and female. That's how to get out of the labyrinth of our culture today. Go back to the beginning. Here's another thing that Jesus taught about the beginning. They're male and female, different, but supposed to be complementary. And they're two, verse number 5, but one. Verse 5, "For this cause shall man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh, wherefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Did you notice he repeats that again, back to the beginning? He's talking about the way it should be, two people becoming one flesh. Isn't that a mysterious thing? Two becoming one. This really doesn't work. Most things don't go together. And some men and women are like oil and water. You put them together and they refuse to go together, right? So what did he mean by two but one? One flesh. Well, obviously in procreation, right, two sets of DNA come down and you have one new being that really is mom and dad together. That really is pretty, wow! From the two become one flesh. But I don't really think that's the primary reason God spoke these words. We find them here. We find them later in Ephesians 5, which I read earlier in the service. I really think he's talking about two bodies and two minds and two hearts and two sets of goals. They converge and they merge and they come together to form one unit focused on one purpose so that they can do more together than they could ever do apart. That's the model I believe God is trying to get two people working together to accomplish his purpose and to do more together than they could ever do apart. Now there's a mystery here. How do you get two people who are different, but they're supposed to be complementary, to work together? I mean, and I'm not just trying to be silly about this, but you have to work with people at work, in your workplace. And some people are easier to work with than other people, right? And, yeah, I'm not going to go there. But you've got to pick this person to team up with and to be on your team and to work at your side, so you get more done. There's a mystery. But that's really the goal of it, to turn two into one. In his book, Mike Mason wrote The Mystery of Marriage. That's fitting since that's the title of the message today. But most of the content today is mine, it's not his. But he did talk about two hawks in flight. He and his wife were on their honeymoon. They visited a monastery. Sounds like a strange thing to visit on a honeymoon, but that's the way the story goes in the book. All right? And on their way out to drive from the monastery, his wife sees two dots in the distance, and so they stop, and they get out of the car, and they see these two hawks flying side by side together, kind of descending down right beside the road, almost as if to put a show on just for the two of them. And he said they didn't just fly down, but they did these spirals. They were choreographed together. One was spinning clockwise, and the other one was spinning counterclockwise as they came toward them. And he said it was almost like beautiful spirals meshed together the way you'd see a pair of ice skaters skating. And some of you like that in the Olympics, to see two skaters working together in symmetry. And so the longer they watched, the clearer it became that these hawks were doing absolutely nothing of practical value. They weren't hunting for food or looking for shelter or building a nest. It seemed like they were just doing it just for, what do you think? Just
fun.
For?
Fun.
Just for fun! That's right, just for fun! And it was the fun of flying, and perhaps most of all, the fun of each other. Hey, that's really what it's a mystery. That it really is, trying to sync myself up with another person so that we can just enjoy the flight together and each other. That's what God desires for your marriage. Not that you do your thing and he does his thing and you meet to eat and then you depart to go do your things, but that you fly together, complementing, moving with each other, your life merging into that of another. Like two ice skaters flowing on the ice together, because neither of you function as well alone as you do together. Well, Pastor, that's just way too idyllic for my marriage. That's not where it is. If you lived with my spouse one single day, you would not be saying these things. She is too controlling. He is totally uncaring. She doesn't respect how hard I have to work to put food on our table. My marriage leaves me feeling empty and unhappy. I hope you're not saying those things, but if you are, I don't doubt that any of them are not true. The answer, however, is not a new partner, but more time with the partner you have. Skaters would say it this way: if we're not skating well, what do we need to do? We got to get back on the ice. We got to get back on the ice together. So when you fall down, you get back up and you keep skating. Find a better way to manage your problems the next time. Find a way to get better together. Hey, will it take some work? Yeah, you don't get the perfect spirals, and you don't get the really pretty spins, and you don't get the great elevation the first time through, but you get back out on the ice and you keep going. It may take some work. There will be struggles. But what you're doing in the process is you're uncovering the mystery God intended from the beginning, that two different people could complement one another, that two different people could be one together. And that's God's goal. This is a mystery. But that's what Paul said, that a man should leave his father and mother and the two should become one flesh. And then he said, this is a great mystery. It is a mystery. So I invite you into the mystery. Don't run from it. Treat it like Agatha Christie or Murder, She Wrote, and get into the middle of it and figure out how to make it work for you. Number two is a mystery, right? What else is mysterious about this thing called marriage? Number two, marriage sanctifies. You know, the relationship in life demands more of you personally than marriage. I believe you cannot stay static in marriage. God gives you a partner who lovingly shows you areas in which you need to improve. Now, we should look at that as a good thing if we're godly, not a bad thing. Paul says so in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to jump now to chapter 5 where I read earlier. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And what did he do? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He wanted the church to be his bride so he could sanctify her. Paul says, and uses that same terminology in another passage on marriage in 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. The word sanctify means to make holy, to separate from the profane, or the common, and to set apart for spiritual service. And just to be clear, so we're on the same page, this happened in the Old Testament with something called the tabernacle or the temple. They made these pots and pans and shovels to do this, the work around the altar, inside the tabernacle, and inside the temple. And these things were sanctified for spiritual service, and they couldn't do whatever they wanted with them. It was set apart for the sake of temple service. In a similar way, God uses our spouse as a tool to sanctify us for his service. So if you're already perfect, young person, person thinking about one day getting married, maybe you're single, not yet married. If you're already perfect or you have no intention of changing, marriage is probably not a good space for you. One of the things I've appreciated about my wife, especially early on, was how much she thinks of other people. In fact, I don't know a person who isn't constantly thinking about other people so much as my spouse does. She would rather, me, when I first met her, hardly ever. As long as it worked for me, it was good. But she's helped me to get better in this area of putting other people first and thinking of their. She would go without to make sure that somebody else had. Most of you do that too. All right, so I'm the one that's lagging behind here, but I'm still learning to put others ahead of myself the way she does, but I'm far better than I used to be because she's helped me change for good in this way and in other ways as well. When it comes to changing, we men folk especially are averse to it. The thought that we weren't perfect the day we got married is. But if we would embrace what God is doing through our spouse to help us to become better, we would be better Christians in the long run. And then we especially need more patience in this regard. God is using our spouse to help us to improve. So let's look at some of the ways our spouse does this. Men or women, works both ways. First, God uses my spouse to expose my selfishness. I don't like this, but it does happen, right? Before I'm married, I'm thinking everything is okay. But there's somebody comes into my house and into my life. And in fact, Mike Mason, in his book, The Mystery of Marriage, says it's like a giant tree. I think I've shared this before. It grows right up through the center of your house and pushes out branches into every room. And your spouse is kind of like that because she or he, they're everywhere. Everywhere you turn, there they are. And you can't escape them. And you often end up seeing your own selfishness in it. Your actions affect that other person. And this only intensifies when you have children who begin to demand more and more and more and exposes your selfishness. But you know, this really is a good thing because the Bible says in Philippians, let's go to the next slide, please. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if my selfishness is being exposed, that's a good thing. I'm being sanctified. God is setting me apart for greater spiritual ministry. Next, it shrinks my self-importance. I think this is another key part of spiritual growth. Most of us think of ourselves, Romans 12:3 says, more highly than we ought to think. And marriage has a way of reminding me that I have to bend and get out of the way for another person. Marriage is a way of reminding me that I have feet of clay. I make mistakes. And I'm going to need forgiveness too. So it moves me towards something the Bible says is a part of my sanctification. And that's humility. James 4:6, he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Finally, I'm moving quickly, but marriage also sanctifies me by encouraging my spiritual progress. You know, we all have our own set of issues. The word in the book of James is idios. It means our own idiosyncratic ways of dealing with life, and many of them are not good. We have temptations. We feed our indulgences. But if we would allow it, we have actually a living spiritual accountability partner who can help us to get victory over the areas that we're weak in. An accountability partner to encourage spiritual progress and to point out areas where we can improve is a great blessing. Solomon said it this way in Ecclesiastes, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, he has no one to help him up. In his book, one of my favorite books for men on marriage, A Complete Husband, Lou Priolo, the author, writes, rather than concealing sin from one another, they ought to feel free to reveal to each other their struggles with indwelling sin in the hope of finding assistance to overcome it. So let me just put this out in way of application. What if the next time you felt threatened by your spouse because she said or he said something you're struggling with, you turned back to them and said something like this? You know, honey, you're right. I do have a problem with that. I've struggled with it my whole life. Or for the last three months or however long it's been. Could you pray with me about that? I don't want to keep doing this to you or to us. Well, that's humility. That's progress. That's sanctification. That's what God is looking for. Turning. What if the next time you got in an argument, you just both paused and said, you know what? There's a roadblock here. There's a problem. Let's stop and pray about this. Instead of both of you closing doors, going to opposite sides of the house, see if I talk to her for 3 days. But you use those struggles that you're going through to make spiritual progress and ask God to help sanctify you and make you both more holy as you work on solutions together. Finally, I want to end on a positive note and say that part of the mystery of marriage is that God really intends your marriage to be satisfying. And those of you who are struggling with your marriage are probably thinking, what is he saying? I'm just enduring. I'm just making. I'm just trying to be a godly wife or a godly husband, and it's not going so well. But who came up with the idea of marriage? God did. And is God good, or is he not being good to you? Well, we know that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Every marriage goes through ups and downs. I was surprised. My wife and I were, the family were at a conference, family conference back at the Wilds, and the music director got up. And he was just making a few comments before he started this song, and he said something about his marriage. And, you know, how many of you out there just know that, you know, your marriage didn't turn out quite the way you expected it when you got into it? I'm so relieved when people say that publicly. Rather than put on their Christian plastic smiles and walk in and say, think like their marriage is perfect, because they always get along, they never argue, and you get this pretend idea that marriage is perfect. Now, there's a mystery here, right? I got two different people trying to sync their lives up in a way so they can accomplish more together as a unit than they could apart. And there's some mystery about it. There's some work involved. But if I get on board with God, eventually, it's going to satisfy me. Eventually, I'm going to find the goodness of God in it. And eventually, I'm going to be glad I did it, even if I am not today. Because all marriages have ups and downs. That's true of my marriage, and it's true of yours. So just hang in with the mystery. We must be careful not to base the quality of our marriage on our present feelings, but on the clear declaration of God's word. And I want to end with this verse, Proverbs 18:22. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth what? A good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Way back before I got married, I would read the Proverbs, and I've been reading the Proverbs since about the time 17 or 18, I read a proverb a day. And I haven't done it without fail, but just about every month I read every single proverb. And I meditate on this one. Whoso finds a wife, Lord, I really need a wife. I need that good thing that you're promising here. And when he marries, he's going to obtain favor of the Lord. And I used to, in my naivety, I used to think of it something like this. This is my meditation. A wife is a good thing, but it's going to take a lot of favor, which is an Old Testament word for grace, to be able to get along with a female in my house, right? I'm exposing my meditation here, all right? Don't shoot me yet, all right? That means I'm going to need a lot of God's favor to get along with my spouse. Is that a true statement? It is. But it's kind of a pessimistic one, right? I'm going to need a lot of grace just to get along with this woman in my house. And I think I missed it. I've been doing this for years, reading the Proverbs. And I don't know, some time ago, key flipped. The Spirit of God opened up part of this verse to me. It's not that I need grace to be able to get along with this good thing called life. It's actually that the grace of God comes to me through my spouse. That's what he's saying. In the parallelism here, he's developing his first thought. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing. Well, why is a wife a good thing? And some of you are asking that question. And here's the answer. Because through her, God is going to grace you. Now, I believe that is true of a wife, and it's just as true of a husband. Through the husband you have, God is going to grace through your spouse and bless you in ways you could not be blessed unless that person worry in your life. You don't believe me, do you? I can almost hear somebody in the room thinking something like this. Not my spouse. I get all grief and no grace from her or him. But your argument really isn't with me. It's with God. He said, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing, and through her obtains favor or grace from the Lord. I wonder if you've ever taken time, here's application, I wonder if you've ever taken time to agree with God about this. It might do some good to take a moment I wonder if you've ever taken time to think. How God, thinking about how God might be gracing you through your spouse. Now here's a takeaway for every couple in the room. How is God dispensing grace through your spouse? And I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about divine goodness, God's resources at your to meet your need. How's he doing this? Here's a couple of thoughts. All right? My wife. Charles Spurgeon called his wife my wifey. That was his little pet name for his wife, wifey. But these may not all apply, but this might help jog your memory and get you started in making a list of how you're obtaining God's grace through your spouse. First, she cooks me yummy meals. Next, she cleans my laundry. Next, she cleans house or grocery shop. She lives within our means and doesn't waste all of our cash. She keeps up with the children or the grandchildren. So that, boy, you couldn't keep up with all their birthdays, but she knows them all by heart. And she's already bought the gifts and the cards, and all you have to do is sign them. Men, that's grace right there. Receive it. Receive the grace right there from your spouse. All right, men, how about you? Oh, she works hard to earn extra income. Many women in this church do that. Next. He provides a steady income for our family, so we're never concern about our income. He comes home every day after work rather than going to happy hour with his buddies or going to play basketball late in the evening. Next, he loves our children and spends time with them. Next, he goes to church or he reads the Bible with me or he prays with our family. If those things are happening for your husband, God is doing what to you? You're obtaining favor from the Lord through your spouse. And I know some women are sitting here thinking, yeah, but there are 10 more things he isn't doing. But that's not what I'm asking you to do in this assignment. I'm asking you to write how God is gracing you. Work at it. This is part of the mystery. When you work at it, you'll find more satisfaction in the partner that God has given you. Honestly, we spend more time thinking about God's grace to us through our spouse. We'd spend less time worrying and being bitter and more time celebrating the one that God has put into our lives. I know about me. I know I don't have marriage all figured out. I'm on a mysterious journey with you in this. I'm learning on the way, just as you are. But I'm convinced that God knew better than us when he put a man and a woman together in the same home. And there's a word that's supposed to go there. I must have not saved this when I dropped it onto the USB drive. So, let me see what it is. I don't have to have it all figured out, and I don't have to have all the answers. I just need to enjoy the journey that I'm on. Sometimes the things that most frustrates us, and I'm finishing with this, sometimes the thing that most frustrates us about our spouse really could be something that God wants to use to build intimacy, closeness in our marriage. And I'm going to use a funny story to tell you about this. So there's this guy, this is a fictional story, Mr. Popper has some penguins. I may have used this before. And through a mysterious box that ends up at his high-rise New York apartment, it's got dry ice in it. When he pries it open, a Gentoo penguin comes out from Antarctica. He tries to contact using the shipping label to get the penguin sent back to Antarctica because penguins in New York City don't work well together. And there's a loss of communication somewhere in the transmission. He ends up with five more arrived. Now he has six penguins. And they create a great deal of chaos for him. He's an up-and-coming star. He has two children to a wife that he's now estranged from and is divorced. And they create havoc on his business. He almost loses his job at a big sale. But in the end, it's the Penguins and his kids' love for them that actually pulls the whole family back together. And that's how the movie or the story ends. The thing that frustrated him actually brought his family back together. And I want to say, if anyone is struggling in your marriage today, you might feel like the thing that's frustrating you right now, if she would, that very thing could be the thing that God uses to pull your family back together as God writes your story. And all of God's stories end how? They do end with a happily ever after. But right now, it might just take some faith on your part to hang in there for the journey. May God help us. Father, thank you for the message. Help couples who are struggling.